Let's open up to Matthew 16, 17, and 18. I'm not going to preach that entire, all three of those chapters. Some of y'all got really nervous. I'm going to invite you to Matthew 16. You know, this text presents us with some really unique triumphant experiences for the disciples. And at the same time, intermingled in these really unique victories that would bring about, man, just some wonderful opportunities to see Jesus and to see his glory. At the same time, there's some real insufficiencies that we're going to see amongst the disciples and some things that are really kind of surprising. You know, in the text in front of us, in particular Matthew 17, we're going to journey from the mountaintop, most likely Mount Hermon, with Jesus and all of his glory to find we come down to the lunatic son that the disciples couldn't help. Right. And then after that little episode, we're going to go to the seashore and we're going to go to Capernaum and we're going to see Peter catch the first fish with a coin in his mouth and go and pay that temple tax. And then as it wraps up in Matthew 18, we're going to see the disciples after just some wonderful moments where you say, wow, these guys understand, these guys are getting it. But yet in Matthew 18, they're arguing. And they're arguing over something that they fought about quite often. You know, some of you grew up with siblings. We got three kids, and I feel like all our three kids do is fight and fight and argue. I don't know if anybody else is there, grandkids or kids, man. All they want to do is fight and argue, fight and argue, fight and argue. And that's what the disciples, they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And the swirling around all of this, you know, Jesus was trying to prepare them. You know, they had been walking with Jesus, some of them. Those that would have joined right at the beginning there, some of them have been walking with Christ for, you know, 2+ years, 2.5 years or so. You know, if you've got a chronological Bible, I would highly recommend Reese's chronological Bible. In fact, Matt was telling me about, you know, he getting his in the mail. You know, I don't know the Reese family. Mr. Reese is dead and going to heaven. I feel like I need to get some royalties, though. I feel like I'm like people are buying these things, you know, but it's an incredible resource to have. And you know, he puts this passage here in Matthew 16 around August of 28 A.D. and Christ is going to die in April of 29 A.D. And again, we're not going to be crazy dogmatic about the year, but that just gives us some frame of reference, exactly kind of what we're talking about. And so, man, we're just a few months. We're less than a year away from the cross, the resurrection of Jesus. And in this passage, you're going to notice Matthew 16, 17, that he is going to tell them numerous times, It's time to get ready. I'm going to be offered. You know, my life, I'm going to lay my life down. But I'm yet going to rise again the third day. I'm going to walk out of the grave. And many of the 12 have been with him on this journey. And yet, as hard as he tried to tell them, they just couldn't get it. You know, maybe with your children or grandchildren or whatever, you ever had to repeat a command, you know? Yeah. And listen, I'm almost 10 years into being a parent. Just stop the countdown. That don't work. You know, I mean, just stop the countdown. You know, that just makes you have to count by halves and by quarters and stuff like that. And if you're not very good at math, it gets difficult. You know, you start to stumble over it and you get angry at yourself and you get more upset with the kids and whatever. You know, you get the point. And so as hard as he tried to tell them, they weren't listening. They were hearing what they wanted to hear, not what he was actually saying. And in this passage, because they were not as clearly hearing Jesus, we're going to see the disciples have some real deficiencies and insufficiencies. But I want to start in Matthew 16, because I want to set the table here to get into Matthew 17. And we'll go as far as we can go, and when it's time to stop, we'll stop. But Matthew chapter 16, I want to start in verse 13, because if there's any part of man where the disciples just home run, knock it out of the park, get it right on the head. And even Simon Peter, the loud mouth, the impetuous disciple himself, man, he knocks it over the fence. Look at verse 13. The Bible says, and when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, so we have left Israel. We have moved north. If you're looking at a map, we are well north of Capernaum. We're northeast of Capernaum. We're nearly to Mount Hermon. And we are definitely amongst the Gentiles now. So we're in the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So you ask the question, God, we've been walking together for a couple of years, 2.5 years. Some of you maybe even a little longer than that, but we've been on this journey. And I just want to know, who do men say that I am? So look at the answer. The Bible says, and they said, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say, you know, you're the voice in the wilderness. Some say that you're Elias, that you're Elijah. You've come back. You know, Elijah, that fiery prophet has returned. And others, they say you're Jeremiah, right? You're that weeping prophet. They see your compassion. They see your brokenness, right? And they just feel like, man, you resemble him. Verse 14, and then other one, and, or one of the prophets. So there's this multitude of opinions about Jesus. And again, notice he asks in verse 13, who do men say that I am? Not who do you say? And now he's going to turn to them after they kind of banter around a few possibilities. I want you to see verse number 15. He saith unto them, but whom do you say that I am? And again, look at the word in the King James there. It's the word ye or you all. I'm asking all 12 of you. Who do you all say that I am? Look at verse 16. And the spokesman of the group, right? The chief disciple, the man with the biggest mouth, right? Look at what he says. Verse 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Man, that's a home run. That's a home run. Hey, couple of years, Brother Chad, they've been walking with Jesus, talking with Jesus, seeing all that Jesus has done. They've seen the multitudes fed. They've seen the dumb speak. They've seen the lame walk. They've seen the Sermon on the Mount. They've been right there with a front row seat. And everybody else is saying he could be Elijah. He could be Jeremiah. You know, he could be some great prophet. He could be that prophet that Moses wrote about. But he said, now, who do you guys say? And boy, Simon Peter says, Lord, you're the Christ. You're the anointed one. You're the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. Boy, he got it right. That's a 100 on the Bible test. 100. You passed the test, my friend. But look at what happens next as we keep walking this out. Boy, and Jesus answered and said, blessed art thou. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. Boy, everybody else has missed it, but my Father has given you the eyes to see. But my Father which is in heaven, verse number 18, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. Man, you're a small stone, but upon this rock, a large stone there in the Greek, upon this rock, upon your confession, upon me as the Son of the living God, I am going to build my church. You hearing that? Not on Peter, don't misunderstand the passage, not on Simon Peter, but upon this confession, upon this rock, upon this reality that I am the Son of the living God, I'm going to build my church. And look at what he says next. This is really important. Remember, we're in Caesarea Philippi. Look at what he says next. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, boy, this is important. Caesarea Philippi, it was known for the worship of Pan. Pan was a Greek god that they believed, man, he was kind of the god of the underworld. And right here in this spot, just outside of Caesarea Philippi, was his temple. And many believe that right here at this spot is where Jesus asked this question, who do men say that I am? And who do you say that I am? And that's why he said, because they literally called this mountain, you can Google this, they literally called this spot outside of Caesarea Philippi the gates of hell. Because there was an opening that they believe went down to the underworld. And they would go inside of this temple and they would worship and they would do all sorts of immorality and horrible things in worship of Pan. And literally Jesus is saying that, Simon Peter, you may not believe this, but I'm just telling you what you just said. I'm going to build my church in the very gates of hell. The worship of Pan will not prevail against it. And so to this day, if you go there, guess what? You will be standing right in the middle of fulfilled biblical prophecy. Because guess who's not getting worship in Caesarea Philippi anymore? Pan. Guess whose church is being built today? Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. So 100%. He laid it out. He said, Simon, Simon Bar-Jonah, man, flesh and blood has not showed you, but I am the Son of God. And look what he said in verse 19. And I'm going to give unto thee the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth, thou shalt be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth, thou shalt be loosed in heaven. And then charged he his disciples. Now watch this. That they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Hey, I want you to be quiet about it. You got it right. You got a 100. And I'm going to take that confession and that very confession, the reality of who I am. I'm going to build my church. And the very gates of hell, the worship of the underworld, will not stop it. My church is going to go forward. But look at what it says in verse number 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples. Notice this now. How that he must go unto Jerusalem. Boy, things are shifting. It's been all fun and games right so far. You know, Jesus has been trending on Twitter and Instagram, but now it's getting ready to change. Because he said, we're going to have to go to Jerusalem, fellas. He starts telling them, we're going to go to Jerusalem. And the Bible says that we're going to suffer many things. I'm going to suffer many things to the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. And I'm going to be killed. Now, you got to get yourself in their sandals, guys. Boy, they're having a hard time with this. I like to build my church part, Jesus. I like the whatever I bind on earth, I'm going to be bound in heaven. I like that part. I like that you're going to give me the keys to that. But I don't like this side of this. But he said, I'm going to be raised again the third day. Notice, look at verse 22. Boy, he just knocked it out of the park. But Brother Sloan, he fell so fast. Verse 22, he said, Lord, come here. The Bible says then Peter took Jesus, walked him to the side. Now it takes a special type A dominant personality to walk the Son of God to the side and have a talk with him. You know, you've never met this person. Joy, don't say anything. Verse number 22. And then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Lord, come on. That's not going to happen. And he kept that arrogance, didn't he? All the way to the Last Supper. Lord, I'll never deny you. They're not going to take you. That's not going to happen. Boy, Lord, listen. Be it far from thee, Lord. Notice it. Be it far from thee, Lord, verse 22. This shall not be done unto thee. Hey, disciples, let's not tell Jesus what he's going to do. Okay? Can all of us just agree on that in here? Amen. I don't care if you're Simon Peter or you're Judas, not Iscariot. Let's not tell him what he's going to do. Okay? Let's make sure that Jesus is Jesus and I'm not. And I'm not going to tell him what he's going to do and what he's not going to do. But look at what Jesus said. Boy, this is powerful. But he turned and he said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Yes. Now, I just got a funny hunch. I don't know that he said it loud enough for James and John and others to hear it. And they're thinking, what is going on here? You know, we've always questioned this guy. You know, we're with you, Lord. You know, he's always kind of been an arrogant guy. Get thee behind me, Satan. Verse 20 and 23, thou art an offense unto me. For thou savest, notice this now, and this is going to give us some clues where we're going to get to in Matthew 17. This is how we know we're disciples that are not on the same page as Jesus. You savorest not the things of God. You don't enjoy, you don't find your satisfaction in the things of God, but you find the things that be of men. Now what's of men? Popularity, praise, power, wealth, prestige. Lord, build your church as long as I can be glorified along with you. But Lord, I'm not interested in you being killed and rising again the third day. Did he miss the part? I'm going to be raised again the third day. That's going to seal it all, Simon Peter. And with that reality, you're going to turn the world upside down. Did he miss that part? He said, Lord, this ain't going to happen. And Jesus said, Simon, you, Satan, get thee behind me because you savorest not. Now, here's the awesome part. Look how patient Jesus is. Go to Matthew 17 now. That same fella who said, you're the Christ. That same fella who said, Jesus, yes, this is not going to be your reality. It's not going to happen. Look at where he takes him in verse number 1 of chapter 17. Now again, they're in Caesarea Philippi, not too far from Mount Hermon, some 9,000 feet above sea level. Very high mountain. Look at what it says. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up unto an high mountain apart. Boy, the inner circle, that's it. Andrew wasn't there. Philip wasn't there. Matthew wasn't there. Nathaniel wasn't there. He grabs the inner circle, Peter, James, and John in a sailboat, and he takes them up to the mountain. They leave the sailboat behind on this trip. You know? He goes to Gatlinburg. Let's go up to the top. Let's see. I mean, listen, this is biblical, guys. Gatlinburg's biblical. It's here. Verse number 1. He takes them up unto a high mountain. Only 6 days, or roughly a week has gone by. And now they're going to journey their way up the mountain with Jesus. And Peter, James, and John are going to get to see Jesus transfigured. Right? The root of the word there is metamorphosis in the Greek. He's going to be changed in front of their eyes. And it's going to be beautiful. And it's going to be awesome. And they're going to be awestruck. And you would think, church, the last thing you would find in Matthew 17, after having been rebuked, get thee behind me, Satan. After the greatest confession in all the Gospels, and maybe the whole Bible, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And now they're walking up the mountain, Matt, to see Jesus in all of his glory. You would think the last thing you would see in Matthew 17 and 18 are multiple and repeated failures by the disciples. That's exactly what you find. Let me just highlight a few of them. I'm going to give them to you in points. Maybe just one point. You're going to go home. Verse number 4. Look at this. I'm just going to hit some high spots here. Verse number 4. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles. Well, that's a mistake. We'll get to that in a second. Come on, Simon. You said he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. Why you need 3 tabernacles if you got the Son of God? You only need 1 tabernacle. There's only 1 worthy of worship. Skip down to verse number 10. Look at what it says in verse 10 in your Bible. They asked the question, why? Why then? Why then, say the scribes, that Elijah or Elias must first come? They're trying to figure out, Lord, what are you doing? What are you up to? We're trying to discern your plan. Skip down some more in verse number 16. The Bible says, well, this is a rebuking word. This is a word from a man who brought a son who was a lunatic, who was demon-possessed to them. And look at what he said in verse 16. I brought him to thy disciples. Notice it. And they could not cure him. They couldn't cure him. They're on the mountaintop. He told them back in chapter 16 that you have given unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And what you do on earth will be done in heaven. And then in the very next chapter, 6 days later, well, we can't help him. Couldn't cure him. Skip down some more. Look at the very disciples. They go to Jesus with their hands up, right? And said, why could not we cast him out? Doesn't seem to make sense, does it? Skip down some more. Verse number 23. The Bible says Jesus tells them again, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again, and they were exceeding sorry. Man, for us 2,000 years later, nothing gets me more excited than the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But buddy, they were moping around. That's not what they wanted. That wasn't their dreams. They savored not the things that be of God. They savored the things that be of men. And therefore, the last thing they wanted was the cross for Jesus. That's why they were fighting and arguing. Skip over to chapter 18 and verse number 1. Notice what Matthew writes down. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? You say, Chris, why'd you read that? I'm wanting you to see, man, there are multiple deficiencies and insufficiencies amongst the disciples at a time, church, at a time and at a moment when there should not have been. They had some bright spots. No pun intended on the Mount of Transfiguration. They had some moments. They had some looks. They had some glimpses. And each of these statements shows us, man, there's something just not right. And certainly, Jesus had displayed and given the answers in these scenarios. I want to preach on this thought tonight. A question for all disciples. What is that question? Go back to verse 19. And I want to use this kind of as the launching board. They come to Jesus kind of broken, disappointed, disillusioned, feeling a little bit unsettled. And they asked Jesus, they bring him apart away from the crowd and said, why could not we? Why could not we cast out demons? Why could not we, church? Why could not we pray more fervently? Why could not we bear more fruit? Why could not we be more kingdom minded? Why could not we focus on heavenly things? Why could not I have more compassion? Why could not I love your word more? Why could not I obey the authority that you have placed in my life today? Why could not we be who God's called us to be? Why do we struggle? Why are we anemic? Why don't we have the power we're supposed to have? What about us is insufficient? What has put us in this peculiar spot when we were just walking with you on the mountain, when we just told you 6 days ago, you're the Son of God? I mean, we asked them all, and nobody disagreed with Simon Peter's statement, so they all agreed, you're the Son of God. And now they're saying, just a few days later, what's wrong with us? What's wrong with us? I don't know about you. I mean this. Lord is my witness. I can't identify any better than with this text. There are times where, Lord, you are so sweet. You are so good. Man, things are moving. Things are flowing. I mean, heaven, I feel like I'm touching heaven. And then at the same moment, or feel like in the same sequence of events, I feel like I have failed the Lord and do the dumbest things. The most ridiculous things. Things that I should know better. I'll give you an example. Just last week, and I love to tell them myself. Just last week, I've been married for almost 14 years, and I did something really dumb, George. I just spoke before I thought. You know? Not good. That's not good. You know? And Brother Sloan, you can identify. You know, and just spoke before I thought. He understands. He knows how to pray better. And have you ever been there, fellas? Where you just let one slip, Chad. You know, you're just a moment in the flesh. And I just said something to Joy. And I remember as soon as I said it, I thought, well, this is going to be 3 days of pain and torture out of this.
Maybe longer.
Yeah. Maybe longer, Brother Sloan says. But you ever done that? I mean, I think it was on Wednesday. I just came from church. Preachers, I sat right up there. He preached about, hey, Jesus, you know, how much Mary loved Jesus. And boy, he's the object of worship. And I'm like, amen. Yes, sir. They just sang, you know, trust in God. And Kevin got up and sang the mercy of God. And I'm amen. And everything's great and grand and glorious. And I go home and do something silly like that. What's wrong with me? Can I help you with something tonight? Man, when you read the Gospels, you've got some friends and the disciples. And I'm not going to glorify the flesh by no means tonight, but I'm going to help you see where their insufficiencies and where they lacked and how we can strengthen and be the men and women that God has called us to be. I want to give you 5 reasons. I'm not going to give you all tonight. We're going to give you a few and we're going to go home. I'm going to give you the first reason tonight. Why could we not? The first reason they could not is that they minimized, you may want to jot this down if you're taking notes, they minimized Jesus' deity. Boy, this is important. Let's make sure we get this one. They minimized Jesus' deity. Again, I'm giving you 5 reasons that they could not. A question for all disciples. Why could not we? Of course, they're talking about demons, casting out demons right there. But I mean, let's just expand it. Why could not we? I'll tell you why they could not. Because they minimized Jesus' deity. Look, go back to the beginning of the chapter in chapter 17. Let's look at it. Look at verse 1. Matthew chapter 17. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. And notice this now, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah. Boy, this is getting good. Church is getting good on the mountain. Moses and Elijah talking with him. Now, I mentioned the chronological Bible. If you've got a chronological Bible, you'll see the parallel passages are beautiful here in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And I want you to, if you want to turn there, you can, but I'm going to read to you the parallel passage from Luke, just a few verses. I want you to listen to this. Look at what Luke says in addition to what Matthew says. Luke chapter 9 and verse 30 and 31 is where I'm at. And behold, there talked with him 2 men, talking about Jesus. Jesus was talking with 2 men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory. And notice, listen to this next part. And spake of his decease. The Greek word decease there is exodus, where we get our English word, you guessed it, Exodus. Man, the idea that Brother Hammett, they're on the mountain and they're talking, and man, Jesus is transfigured, and Moses and Elijah show up, and Jesus begins to talk about his departure. It's coming, isn't it, boys? I've come to pay for the sins of the world, but I'm going to go home to my Father. I'm walking out of here, and I love what John Phillips in his commentary points out. He's talking to Moses and Elijah. Moses went to be with the Father by death. Elijah went by chariots of fire. And in these two men, we see how the church is going to get out of this place. Some are going to die in Christ first, and those rest of us that remain are going to be called up just like Elijah, taken out of here to meet him in the air. Amen. Jesus is telling them, boys, the day's coming. I've already told my disciples I'm going to build my church. I've given you the keys. I've gotten things ready. I'm getting it revved up. And I've told them I'm going to die. I'm going to give my life a ransom for many. But I'm walking out of the grave 3 days later, and I'm going to go back to my Father. Boy, he's making, boy, I'm telling you, you can't get any better theology than this class is going on right here. Boy, look at what Luke says. Boy, he's talking about all that's going to be accomplished at Jerusalem. In verse 32 in Luke chapter 9, Luke says this, but Peter and they that were with him, Peter, James, and John, were heavy with sleep. You know, it reminds us in the garden, doesn't it? When he's agonizing, what were the disciples doing? Taking a nap. Taking a nap. Boy, he's on the Mount of Transfiguration. And the Bible says in Luke 9, verse 32, that they were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory. You talk about wake. Look, waking up from a nap can be brutal. Amen. I'm telling you what. You wake up from a nap, I need a little time to get myself together. Okay, I'm groggy, and I'm wake up, and you got Moses and Elijah and Jesus transfigured in all of his glory in front of you, talking about his decease, his departure, his exodus from this planet, and how it's all going to go down. Buddy, Simon, that old type A big mouth, he got going again, didn't he? He woke up stunned, and there he was, and it came to pass that they departed away from Jesus. Peter said unto Jesus, Master, I got a plan. And my wife's going to hate, I love this quote though. You know, everybody's got a plan. It's what Mike Tyson said. Everybody's got a plan to get punched in the mouth. Everybody does. And man, Peter says, Lord, come here. I'm going to tell you what we're going to do. Again, just, you know, it's good for us to be here. Well, thank you, Simon. That's why I walked you up here. I know that already, you know. Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles. I got a plan. Jesus, I don't know if you thought about this. Let's just build three tabernacles. Oh my. Look at the text. Look at what the Bible says. Oh, we're going to put one for you. All right, that's good. We're going to get one for Moses. We're going to get one for Elias. And then Luke adds something Matthew doesn't add. It's like the old medical doctor knew a little something there. He said, not knowing what in the world he said. You ever spoke that? You said something that you were clueless about. You ever talk to somebody who's talking about something they're clueless about? It's not fun, is it? Jesus, before he can, man, Peter's suggesting that this the very suggestion, church, minimize the deity of Jesus. Do you hear me? Jesus didn't write about Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah wrote about Jesus. They're not on the same level. Now, Peter's suggestion, I think he had the right intentions, but he was totally wrong. And if you're ever going to get out of the place where how could we not, you've got to realize that Jesus and Jesus alone is worthy of my worship and praise and nothing else, nobody else, no church, no preacher, no singer, no movement, no denomination, no Bible college, no style, no preference deserves any place next to him. He's the Son of God. We can't tabernacle anything but Jesus tonight. That's it. He's the one worthy of worship. He's the one I'm to focus on. He's the one I'm to get enthralled with. He's the one I'm to love. Because notice what Luke 24:27 says, and beginning at Moses, Jesus said, and all the prophets, what did Jesus do? He expounded unto them, the ones on the road of Emmaus. He showed them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they have no place. Moses and Elijah are not equal with Jesus. Are they great prophets? Did God use them mightily? Did God do something great, in particular in the Jewish nation, for Simon Peter, a good Jewish boy, to wake up and to see the law and the prophets standing in front of him? Man, yes, absolutely. But they are not equal with Christ. He's the Son of God. He's the one who deserves worship. Nobody else. Nothing else. No place in my life. Anything else is idolatry. And it's wrong. And we've got to get it out of our hearts and lives. Jesus, only Jesus. At night, sometimes we don't do this as much as we used to because our kids, they're the best at prolonging bedtime. I don't know if y'all's kids are this way, but our kids can, they can just flat out negotiate beyond. I mean, we need to let them yoke up with Iran. They'll talk about them nukes, no problem. You know, they'll work them right down. But Braylon, she in particular, because of her daddy, we like to watch old Charles Billingsley videos, going way back, Midnight Cry, and, you know, The Unseen Hand. Some of them are slipping me now. But one of the songs we like in particular, and we watched it last night, she actually asked for it. And I said, well, I'm preaching this, so it's going to work out great, Braylon. This is beautiful. This is the way we're supposed to be doing it. And so she said, you know, I want to hear Jesus, only Jesus. And Billingsley, and he put together a little quartet of very talented singers, and so, but I want you to hear the words. Listen to this tonight. Who has the power, the song asks, who has the power to raise the dead? Who can save us from our sin? He is our hope, our righteousness. Jesus, only Jesus. Who can make the blind to see? Who holds the keys that sets us free? He paid it all to bring us peace. Jesus, only Jesus. And the chorus says, Holy King, Almighty Lord, saints and angels, they all adore. I join with them and I bow before Jesus, only Jesus. The song goes on to say, who can command the highest praise? Who has the name above all names? Above Moses, above Elijah, above St. Peter, St. John, St. Matthew, St. Luke, whatever saints you want to put in. He's got the name above all names. And it's not even close. He has no rivals and he has no equals. The song says, you stand alone and I stand amazed. Jesus, only Jesus. Look back at Matthew 17. What's the reaction? Hey, Lord, if it's good, let's make some tabernacles. Verse 5, and while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud, the Shekinah glory overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. I want you to hear him. Hear ye him. And we'll look what the disciples did. What do you do when God shows up in that kind of power? You get yourself low. You get yourself low. The disciples said in verse number 6, when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and they were sore afraid. And Jesus came. Boy, I love it. Look how patient Jesus is in this chapter. Do you see it? Because let me help you with something. You may try to minimize the deity of Jesus, but you cannot do such a thing. You can believe false doctrine, but he's still the Son of God. You can say whatever you want to say about Jesus, but he's still the Son of God. He does not derive his power. He does not derive his deity from his followers. You hearing me? He in and of himself is the Son of God, regardless of what you think or I think. And the Son of God, he walks over and the Bible says he came and he touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. And when they lifted up their eyes, guess what they saw? They saw no man. Boy, this is good. No more Moses and Elijah. They saw Jesus only. Hey, I wonder, disciple. You say, Chris, why can't I not? Maybe we need to examine ourselves. Is there some idolatry? Is there something that needs to go? Is there something in my life that's minimizing the deity of Jesus? Am I believing? Am I allowing myself through circumstances, even at times, to begin to believe less of Christ? That he's not who he said he was? That as Pastor preached this morning, that all the promises of God in him are yea and amen. All of them. All of them are yea and amen. And what in my life? And what am I allowing myself to believe? And what do I have my eyes fixed on that is man-centered and man-made that will minimize, for me at least, the deity of Jesus? He will not be minimized. He's the name above all names. But for me, what in my life have I allowed to come in that has shrunk Jesus and His glory? And it could be subtle things, church. It could be subtle things. It doesn't have to necessarily be outright wicked. I mean, what Simon Peter suggested on the surface seems, hey, that's not too bad. Oh, but it was horrible. Because it minimized the deity of Jesus. And I say to us tonight, why could not we? Why could not we? Because we have allowed ourselves to minimize the deity of Jesus. We have allowed ourselves, if we're not careful, to let others or other things or other people take the place and to try to be for us what only Jesus can be. And I will say to us as a church, and then we're going to listen to a song and walk out of here tonight, only Jesus can be Jesus for you. That's it. Anything else is artificial and fake. And don't you dare let anybody else try to be Jesus for you. And don't you dare put that pressure on somebody else or a church or a pastor or somebody that you think is the elite Christian. Because I promise you, you will be disappointed. But only Jesus will never disappoint you. Because He is the Son of God. He is the one who died for your sins. He is the one on Sunday morning early walked out of that grave. And He, the Bible says, has the keys of death and hell. Nobody else. But aren't you glad to see verse 7 that He walked over and said, hey, fellas, get up. I ain't done with you. And you may say, Chris, I've disappointed the Lord. I've been away from Him. I've not done like I should. I've lost my focus. Listen to me. He patiently loves you. And He wants to walk over and touch you tonight. Right where you sit and say, hey, I got something for you. I'm not done with you, just like I wasn't done with Simon. I wasn't done with John. I wasn't done with James. I'm not done with you. And these same guys who were on their face, man, just as broken and just as confused and flat out embarrassed, these same dudes, man, I'm telling you what, come back in about 2 years and they're going to say, listen, we're going to beat you. We're going to do whatever we're going to do. You better shut up about this name of Jesus. They're going to say, let me tell you something, boys. You do whatever you got to do, but we will not be quiet. We're going to turn the world upside down because the tomb's empty and Jesus, only Jesus, is worthy of my praise and I will not obey man. I'm going to obey God. That's those same dudes. But the difference is they saw the deity of Jesus. They magnified Him and the Spirit of God filled them with power. That's what I want us to have tonight.